Please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah and chapter 23. Friends, often people think that they are good people, good persons. Good by whose standard? When someone says, I'm a good person, you ask them, good by whose standards? By what you think? Who judges how good we are? In our own eyes, we are very subjective. How much good must I do and must I be to be right with God? These are some of the things that we want to think about as we think about one of God's special names. As we have been seeing on the Lord's Day mornings, that God has many names. And there are names that He has shown us. It's names that He has revealed. It's not something that these prophets came up with. No. So you want to know who God is? Then you can study His names. You want to know what is your relationship with Him and to Him? Then you need to study His names. God speaks to us about who He is, describes His person through His name. His name is precious. And His names that He's revealed Himself, they're precious names. That's why to use His name unworthily and not to honor His name is blasphemy. And you hear the name of Jesus Christ be used today, and the name of God. There are sometimes in some cultures, for example, my culture in Iran, we use the name of God all the time in speech. And that is blasphemy. We don't see it like that, but it is blasphemy. And you hear it, and you ask yourself, is this right to use the name of God in a light manner? Now, we want to learn about this name of the Lord, and I hope you will take it to your heart. In verse 6, the Lord our righteousness, it says. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Behold, the prophet says, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And if you have margins in your Bible, you can look it up and see that this is the word Jehovah Tsidkenu. When Jeremiah spoke this prophecy in the context itself, the nation of Israel, the Lord is saying they will be rescued, they will be saved from the hands of Babylonians and the heathen. The kingdom of Judah, you see, was about to fall. The land of Judah was full of all kinds of things. It was no better than United Kingdom today. It was filled with idolatry. It was filled with mistrust of God. It was filled with oppression. It was filled with violence. It was filled with political revolution. The northern kingdom of Israel had gone into captivity 100 years before, and Judah seemingly learned nothing. They just wouldn't learn. They wouldn't learn anything from God's judgment. It is like the West today, that they have gone through the pandemic. What did we learn? Spiritually speaking, are we much more humble people? Are we more trusting in Jesus Christ and in the God that the nation covenanted to be followers of? That the queen covenanted to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and that she would lead the nation in Christian ways? Are we better because of these judgments? I fear we have not learned very much. And the nation here, we're under these conditions. And God then, in the midst of all of these things, gives this prophecy of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. More than 100 years earlier, the 10 tribes of Israel had been taken captive and never to return because of their infidelity and unfaithfulness toward God. And Judah was on the threshold of joining their misery because they had sinned even worse than the kingdoms of the north. Judah was in the shape of so many people today, many even religious folk, who in some ways say that they believe in God or they believe in Jesus Christ, but they're on this roller coaster ride of simply, yes, making some sort of a profession, and they're going up when things are going well. They claim to be believers. They believe the Lord and His Word and their churchgoers, but then when things go down in their lives, when their circumstances change, then they forget the things of God. Then they become too busy with other things and forget the Lord. And what you find you read and study the nation of Israel, you'll find it's all dependent on who was king, who was the ruler, who was on the throne. And that determined whether or not they followed God. If an evil king ruled, then Judah would follow them in sin. But if a good king, a godly king ruled, then they experienced reform and they experienced awakening. Let me just apply this and say that your spiritual state, my spiritual state, is directly related to who is ruling your life. Who is controlling you? Someone is controlling you. Who has possession of your life? Who you are following? Who are you living for? If you live for yourself and ourselves, if self is king, if we are trying to save ourselves, if we live for even someone else that we love, or some other thing, then that person or that thing is king. But if our life is given to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is king over our lives, then our life both inwardly and outwardly would show it as well. And the sobering thing here is how quickly these people changed from following the Lord God to following idols. Really, they were following their own opinions. So ask yourself, where am I now this morning? Am I following my own opinions and what I think to be right or wrong? On which path am I on now? The scripture says, be not deceived. Be not deceived. Don't let this world and don't let your heart deceive you. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's saying that you will reap what you sow spiritually. Now, going back to that passage in Jeremiah, here Jeremiah foretells, or the Lord shows him, and he prophesies of a descendant of David. There will be a descendant of David who is called a righteous branch. He is a king who will bring judgment and justice to the earth. And his name is called the Lord our righteousness. This is quite an amazing prophecy. It is amazing in the fact that it was never really understood before that a man would be called Jehovah. That is the name of God. A man would be called God. Could you have that? How could a man be called God? How could the man be called Jehovah? You see, the Jews could see a Messiah who will come, who will be in great power. He will be like a king. And he will come and destroy all these foreign powers. What they didn't realize is that the foreign power is not actually a political power or a system, but it's a spiritual power that is dominating them. It's the spiritual power of sin and Satan. And they didn't see that this salvation that the Lord was speaking about wasn't merely a political salvation or the salvation of their land, but it's a spiritual salvation of their eternal souls, not from political powers that passes away. They didn't see that the safety was spiritual and not physical. But perhaps the most amazing thing is that this king would be called Jehovah, our righteousness. Our righteousness, not just the righteous, but our righteousness. They knew the scriptures that there is none good, no, not one. The prophets had already said that the righteousnesses, all the good things that they do, they're just like dirty, filthy, vile rags. How could this descendant of David be righteous, let alone be our righteousness? How can he cleanse my sin? Well, this is why this name is wonderful. Jehovah Tsidkenu. And there are three things I want to say briefly. First, I want to just give the meaning of this word. What does it mean scripturally? Secondly, that Jehovah is, the Lord is, the source of righteousness. And then thirdly, that Jesus Christ is this. Jesus Christ is our Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So it's very simple. First, I want to give you the meaning of this word, Tsidkenu, which is a Hebrew word. Of course, as you know, the Bible is written, the Old Testament is mainly written in Hebrew. There's some Aramaic in it, but it's mainly in Hebrew. And here, this word Tsidkenu comes from that word, which means righteousness, or something that is still, that something that is right and straight. It's translated hundreds of times in the Bible as right or righteous or righteousness or just or justify. Something that is declared innocent. A simple definition of righteousness is doing that which is right, doing that which is true and good. This man is a righteous man, meaning he does what is right. It's a standard of measurement. And what do you measure right by? By the word of God, by the law of God. By this, as it were, ruler that you put. Sometimes you draw lines, don't you, by hand. And you think it looks straight. But then you put a ruler next to it. And then you see it's not exactly straight. You thought that it's straight, but it's not exactly. So it's the ruler of the word of God. It sets us and shows us how straight is our life. And it shows that our life is, to our eyes, to our view, it seems straight, but it is not straight at all. And so this name speaks of the fact that God will always do what is right because he is righteous. It's something that we all know. Even the wicked people who spoke about the Lord knew of the fact that God is right and righteous. He is just. Even Pharaoh. We read in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 27. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. And then he says, the Lord is righteous. And I and my people are wicked. So he says, the Lord is righteous. Even wicked people know that God is righteous. The psalmist says in Psalm 129 and verse 4, the Lord is righteous, he hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. So that's the meaning of the term Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Secondly, Jehovah is the source of righteousness. The Lord is the source of righteousness. As we said, Jehovah himself is himself perfect and in righteousness. The Bible refers to him in this way. It says, he is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. That's in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. The Lord is perfect, his work is perfect. Oh, my dear friends, if you're a Christian here this morning and you're going through great difficulties and great trials, things that you know, the news that you've heard, humble yourself before the Lord. Say to him, thy work is perfect. I will submit to it. I find it hard. It pains my heart. It fills my eyes with tears. But thy work is perfect. I can't question it. I will bring something good out of these things. Isaiah says in Isaiah 45 and verse 21, there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. God refers to himself as the just God and the Savior. The angels the seraphims, the cherubims, they are around the throne and saying to the Lord, holy, holy, holy. God is holy and true and right. So the source of righteousness is in the Lord, not in me, not in you. Anything that you and I do, it's the goodness, even the good things that we may do, is tainted with something. It's tainted with selfishness and my pride. It's not perfect at all. You see, man has no righteousness. And we have to see this again and again. And even as Christians, we have to accept this. And you have to see, it humbles us. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes to us and humbles your soul. It must do. It must do. Or else, how will we seek Him? If we don't realize our own wretchedness. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Apostle Paul says. So in this day and age that the psychologist would say, oh, well, if you say these things, then it would remove people's self-worth and self-esteem. My friends, that is not a biblical concept. So much that is called self-esteem, it is selfishness. And you have to be so careful when you think about things. When children, you grow up and as you are learning things in school or at home and you are reading books and people are telling you about these things, you ask yourself, what does the Lord say? What does the Lord say about this? The problem with us, we think too highly of ourselves. We think things shouldn't happen to us. Evil shouldn't happen to us. And so when things go against our will, we become unhappy. We become very upset. We become angry and bitter. That just shows that there is none righteous, no, not one. It shows what Isaiah says, but we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses, all the good things that we think of ourselves, are as filthy rags. And we do fade away as a leaf. And the Bible makes this very clear. That you and I, it is impossible for you and I to attain righteousness by your work. It's impossible. You can't make yourself righteous by your own work. Have you ever done this? Have you ever had an extension lead? I love extension leads, my wife would tell you. And imagine you put the extension lead into the plug itself into the extension and think you are going to get electricity out of it. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. But many people live their lives like that. Many people would say, oh, well, I get my own righteousness, my own goodness by just plugging myself into myself. If I just work harder, if I just do this and do that. And my friends, don't depend on yourself and how good you are. Behold, you say, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We read in Job 25 and verse 4, how then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Our sin separates us from God. That's the truth of the Word of God. And we repeat it. We repeat the fact that we are at enmity against God naturally. We are condemned by this rule of God. It's the ruler shows us that we are not straight in our lives. We are crooked. Our life is tainted. And so, since we are unrighteous, we need pardon from God. We need someone to come and clear out that unrighteousness that is ours and draw a line over it. Have you ever done that? You parents, you've done it. Your child has drawn a line by hand. And then you've said, no, this needs to be straight. And you've brought a ruler. You've wiped off that line that they drew by hand. And with a ruler, you draw a straight line over it. That's what we need the Lord to do. To pardon us, cleanse us, and then to give us of His righteousness. And so what happens then when a person really experiences that? What would be your experience? Your experience will be what Isaiah says in Isaiah 61 and verse 10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why is that? Why does he say, I will be so glad? Is it because his life is going well? No, no. If you read Isaiah's life, his circumstances were very, very hard. But this is what he says. For, or because, he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's why I'm so happy. That's why I'm rejoicing. Because he's clothed me with this clothing of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So I'm beautiful. Why? Not because my circumstances and my life is beautiful, but the Lord has made me this. The Lord has covered me and given me of these spiritual jewels, this blessing of salvation. Now, finally, let me say some things about Jesus Christ being our Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord Jesus Christ is that the Lord, our righteousness. You see, Jesus Christ himself is the righteous one. He did nothing wrong. He spoke nothing wrong. He thought nothing wrong. Everything that he did was a positive righteousness. God, in his love and mercy, knowing that we did not have our own righteousness, knowing that we were helpless and hopeless, he extends his grace. He extends this amazing love to us, to redeem us, to save us, to buy us from the marketplace of sin, from our lostness. And he sought to bring us into a personal relationship with him, a relationship that doesn't expect perfection, but a relationship that leaves sin, that hates sin, that turns from sin and this world and self to him in full surrender and in trust. A kind of a relationship is based upon someone else's work. Not by our works, but by his work. By Jesus Christ's work. By his person. So the Christian's life is based upon, and you think about, it is not by my own works that I am saved. I'm not holding on to this salvation because of what kind of a person I am. But I'm depending day by day on Jesus Christ and what he did. He is my righteousness. My friends, he must be our righteousness. That is what God the Father has planned. This is what we read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. A very important text which you can quote to those who claim that Jesus Christ is not God. It says this. This is God the Father speaking in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, unto the Son of God, this is God the Father speaking, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He says, your throne, or thy throne, O God. The Father calls his Son God. That's amazing. And then he says, a scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness. This is what the Father is saying to his Son. You've loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So he's saying that Jesus Christ loves righteousness. He hates evil. So we might think that we love the truth and we love righteousness and we love good things. And we might think that we hate evil things. But Jesus Christ goes beyond all of those things. And my friends, Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. He has to. He should be my righteousness. He provides through the cross, through his death on that cross, everything we need to set us free from sin and bring us into a right relationship with him. So if Jesus Christ is our righteousness, then we can't obtain it. We can't get this righteousness through our own ability, through your own power of the mind. It's something that is given to you. The theologians talk about imputed. It's been imputed to us. We read in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. It's of God made unto us righteousness. God makes us through Jesus Christ righteous, and he puts his righteousness on us. And it covers everything. Covers all of your shame, my shame, all of my sins are covered. It's a very large cloth, if I could put it that way. My friends, we can't do without that. We can't do without Jesus' perfection and righteousness. That's what we need. You could try to establish your own righteousness, and people try to do that by picking up something, by saying, I just need to work harder and become more religious in my activities and so on. But that's not enough. So many people settle on good enough. I'm good enough. Yes, I am not sure about God and who He is. I know I am not perfect. I don't think about Him every day. But I'm hoping that I'm not going to be rejected by God because I'm good enough in my own eyes. Don't do that, friends. Our good enough is not good enough in the eyes of God, who is pure and holy. Don't try to establish some kind of your own righteousness and think that you're all right. Imagine, there are two horses. They are being raced against each other in a race, and they are neck and neck at the last round. But suddenly, both of them fall. And as they fall, they unseat their riders. And one of these jockeys, they remount. He remounts quickly and rides to win the race. And when he gets off the horse, his manager is there fuming, angry at him. And he says, what's the matter? What have I done? I won. Aren't you happy with that? And the manager would say, oh yes, you won all right, but you got on the wrong horse. You got on the wrong horse. So in his hurry, he remounted after he fell on the other horse. And there are many people who try to do that. Success is meaningless. Our self-efforts are meaningless unless we are in the right. So don't try to go down this path and race this race of life yourself. You will certainly finish the course of your life. Yes, you will finish it. But if you depend on your own goodness and your own good works and religious works, then you will certainly not win the prize of eternal life. Spurgeon put it like this. He says, in the teeth of all thy sins, believe that He is thy righteousness still. Thy good works do not improve His righteousness. Thy bad deeds do not sully it. This is a robe which thy best deeds cannot mend, and thy worst deeds cannot mar. Thou standest in Him, not in thyself. My friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our righteousness, He makes us a new person. He covers all of our sins. We become a new man, the Bible says. A new man. What an amazing thing that is. Do you remember that man who went away from his father, that parable of the prodigal son, that story? You remember how that prodigal returned? He spent everything that he had been given by his father, and now he returns empty-handed, in rags. He's a broken man. He's ready to be a slave of his father. And one of the things that the father said, he said, to bring the best robe for his son. And that was his robe, the best of robes that the master would have. And that's the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ that is given to us. And how we receive it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He cleanses us from all unrighteousness, gives us of His robe of righteousness. One Puritan put it like this, a person may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honors, without learning, without friends, but he can never go there without Christ. What a wonderful name. Jehovah said, can you? The Lord, our righteousness, who gave himself for us. And he's enough, my friends. He's enough for us. In a day that they used to ride horses and carts, a father went to collect his children from a schoolhouse. He had three children, a 9-year-old, an 11-year-old, and a 17-year-old. And as soon as he went to get up to the cart and ride it, the horse suddenly snapped. Something happened. It startled the horse, and the horse bolted and took off. And that is a dangerous thing when that happens. And hours and miles later, that father found his children. And there was this girl, the 17-year-old. And she was standing over the bodies of these two children, the younger children. They had died of the accident that had taken place. And more than that, they died of cold. It was a very cold, wintry day. And this girl was standing there sobbing. And she said to the father that my coat would not cover them both. That she said, I tried to cover them. I tried to keep the cold out. I tried to save them, but the coat would not cover them. It wasn't big enough. My friends, the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross was big enough to cover all of our sins, all of our lusting, all of our lying, all of our cheating, all of our hatred and bitterness and anger, all of our coveting. It's big enough to cover all of your faults. And God, through Jesus Christ, as we trust in Christ, as we repent of sin, He wraps us up in His righteousness through Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Our holiness is not being perfect. It is resting in God's perfection and abiding in who Jesus Christ is and what He has done through faith and obedience to the Word of God. Is this yours? Have you come to experience this yourself? You can, you know. We sang, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. My beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved, through thee I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. Amen.